Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that's already happened. Thank you for igniting us, Lord, that we may burn with the fire of your spirit and be contagious everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue our series this morning on trials. Micah 7:8. Don't rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Such a powerful encouragement from the scriptures. And we've been talking about the power that we have in the midst of trials. We're not powerless. We're not void of tools in our hands and power from the Spirit of Christ to make a difference. The first one we talked about was the power of choice. I think I have these. Yeah, the power of choice. The second one was the power of perspective / focus. Whatever has your attention has you. Make sure you're magnifying the Lord, not your problems. And then the power of godly counsel we got into last week. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, in the multitude of counsel there is safety. Proverbs 12, 15, he who heeds counsel is wise. I was talking to Jennifer a little bit here this morning and just hearing her testimony of, man, she was saying, when you go through those things, it's so good to have good godly people that you can reach out to and talk to and that can stand with you and give godly advice. Sometimes we just need to be there for people, don't need to say anything, but sometimes there's a place for wisdom. And so we all need the power of godly friends. Brothers, godly brothers and sisters. Thank God for godly leadership in this particular house, that we have resource. Everybody say we have resource. We have resource that we can go to. Some of you, you know, well, let me say this. We not only need good relationships, we need godly relationships around us. Please, when you're in the dark, as Micah 7:8 says, when you're in the dark, don't counsel with somebody who's in the dark. Amen. Counsel with somebody who's got a good, clear, lit objective. And that would be the objective of Christ. Some of your friends and family mean well, but they're too close to you, or they're too carnal, or they're doubly hurt by whatever hurt you. And we don't need people to just tell us what we want to hear. We need people to tell us what God is saying. We need people to say what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Amen, somebody. Amen. Get around people who can see beyond today. Who can say, yes, I understand how you feel today. But if you respond in that way, if you respond in the flesh, if you say that, if you do that, let me show you the future. We need friends that can see down the road. Not just live with you in the present tense and say, yeah, that's right, you need to do that and you need to say that. I tell you, they got it coming to them. Get with people who have wisdom, who can see how your choice out of hurt, pain in the present tense can affect your future. That's so good. Some of your biggest issue is crabs. And what I mean by that is if you put one crab on the beach in that bucket, he's crawling out. He ain't staying in there. But you put one other crab in there with him, he'll never escape. They'll never let the other one leave. You want to keep crabs in a bucket? Just put more than one in there. Some of you got friends that are like crabs. All they're ever doing is pulling you back down into the bucket every time you're trying to get to the next level. Yeah, those aren't friends. I agree. We don't need those kind of friends. God wills for all of us to have great people around us who tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. How about this? Friends who will point us towards wholeness. That every time we're getting ready to forgive, whether it's forgive somebody else, forgive ourselves, move on, release the debt, that they're there trying to remind us of the whole thing all over again. We don't need to be pulled back down into all that. I need friends who point me towards wholeness, not feed my grudges. Amen. We're either going to walk by the Spirit and have joy and peace, or walk by the flesh and be crucified. Isn't that interesting that you can be crucified voluntarily in love like Christ in you? Was he crucified voluntarily? Yes, he was. No one takes my life from me. I give it. And then he did it in love for humanity. He gave himself and suffered. So you can forgive and you can walk by the Spirit and be crucified. I know your flesh wants to respond in anger and whatever, but the flesh gets crucified. Life comes out of that. And I'd rather be crucified voluntarily than crucified by my bad attitudes and my lifelong experience with grudges and hatred. Because you want to talk about a crucifixion, that's a crucifixion. Live with hate the rest of your life. Now, why is that a problem for human beings? We're not made for hate. We're made in the image of a God who is love. You can't change this about yourself. You didn't make yourself. His image, his likeness, Genesis chapter 1, is fashioned, literally imprinted into you. So you can kick against the goads if you want, but you're going to be crucified by hatred and bad attitudes. Anything unchristlike, you don't want it on you, it'll crucify you. Woo, isn't that good? That was all free of charge. Not in my notes. There's a godly man who, his oldest son was getting married. So he set up an appointment with his soon-to-be daughter-in-law. And of course, she's like, okay, wonder what this is about. So he meets with her and he tells her, listen, I want you to know that when you marry my son, I'm going to stay out of you all's business. He's a godly man. You'd know his name if I told you. But he said, I want you to know that when he marries you and you start your own family, it is your family. I will not meddle in your marriage or your family. But if you want advice, feel free to ask me for advice. But know this about me. I'm not going to run in and take your side because he's my son. And I'm not going to run in and take his side because he's my son. I'm going to come to you and say, what does God desire out of your current situation? I'm going to ask the question, what does the Lord want? I'm not going to run in and try to establish who's right, who's wrong. I'm going to bring to you, what does God want? Somebody give God praise for good counsel and godly wisdom. So as you all, and how many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you all get opportunity to help somebody? They're going to ask you questions. What should I do? Donna, I got hurt. What should I do? So as you counsel, you don't need to run in and establish who's right, who's wrong. You need to get them in tune with what is God saying? What does the Father will going forward? This is an equipping church. So I'm just helping you to help other people that you're ministering to. How about John 13:35? We looked at that. This is the Living Bible. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you're my disciples. One of the black eyes on Christianity that really bothers me is all our fussing and fighting. We can't even get together. I mean, it's like if you lose sight of who your common enemy is, then you just start fighting each other. And unfortunately, that has happened. It's not about all this doctrinal dispute and all that. Now, I'm all for sharpening each other in a spirit of love and unity. I got nothing wrong with that. But look at this, man. Your strong love for each other. Jesus said this, the one we follow, the one who lives in us. That's what proves to the world you're my disciples. The greatest indisputable evidence that we are new covenant Christians is our genuine love for each other in this house. It's not all about, man, how much we know. And Brother Brian, we've got so much more revelation than Choctaw Road or Church of Christ, those poor people. No, it's our love for each other that proves to the world that we're with him. The Lord wants us to walk in such Christ love for each other that we don't just offer Christ, we offer ourselves. Can we be so in love with Christ that we don't just offer people or each other Christ, we offer ourselves to each other? How about that? Christianity as a religion won't do it. Christianity as Christ does it every day. And I don't want Christianity as a religion. He didn't come to start a religion. I want Christ living intimately and triumphantly in the human heart every day. That's what I want to see happen. So we can become so authentic, so mature, we don't just offer spiritual needs, we offer relational needs to each other. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. Now, why is this a mandate for Grace Church? Because sometimes it takes great love from people before somebody experiences great healing from Jesus. Amen. And if you haven't written that down, put it on your fridge. Sometimes it takes great love from people before someone experiences great healing from the Lord. How many children through the years have been estranged from their parents because Jesus became a doctrine or something that was shoved down their throat instead of love from a pure heart? Sometimes they need love from you before they can receive your Jesus. Just look at the guys who carried their friend to Jesus and lowered him through the roof. Remember we talked about that last week. Did you realize they didn't just offer directions to Jesus? Hey, buddy, listen, I know you're struggling. We're going to the game. But listen, if you'll go to 304 Elm, they're offering Jesus to him. But they're not lifting a finger to help him. No, instead, they went over and picked the guy up, carried him to the house. The house was overflowing. It was too full. He was never going to get to Jesus. They got that guy. Don't ask me how. It was supernatural. Helicopter. I don't know. They got on the roof somehow with this guy. Lowered him through the tiles at the feet of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes great love from people before people can experience great healing from the Master. Amen, amen, amen. Sometimes we don't need to just point people to Jesus. We need to take them there. And don't be a know-it-all. When we're talking about godly counsel, or you're in a trial, you're in a tribulation, don't be a know-it-all. What I mean by that is don't let pride keep you from asking for advice. Don't let pride and don't let shame or embarrassment keep you from reaching out. We all have things. Come on, somebody. We all have regrets. Things we wish we hadn't done. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I do a big piece of stupid, or I have an ignorant flash, he said, it's not me. It's just sin that indwells me. Well, there's not a person in this house that could say sin doesn't dwell within us. We were born into it. Amen. So don't let pride keep you from asking for help or asking for advice. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Where there's strife, there's pride. Ever have strife and contention in your relationships? Good, Clay. Good. If you have any, talk to Clay. He doesn't have any. So if you got strife in your relationship, your marriage, your family, whatever, repent of pride. Repent of pride. Pride is probably what says, I don't have any. But look at this. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Thank God the guy who couldn't walk didn't say to his buddies, guys, leave me here. I don't need your help. I'm doing just fine without you. Let me stew in my juices here. I'm relegated to a life of poverty. Right? What is that? Pride. Self-centeredness. I'm okay. I don't need anybody. Pride. Everybody say, move on. It's getting quiet in this full gospel church. It doesn't get any better. Look at the next one. The power of humility. Proverbs 11:2. With humility comes how many times have we reacted in the flesh or anger or whatever when we should have humbled ourselves in that dark place? We should have humbled ourselves before we lashed out with our tongue, because with humility comes wisdom. So if you're in a dark place, if you're in pain and suffering, I beg you, humble yourself before you lash out and do something you're going to regret. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to each other. Look at this. And be clothed with humility. Because God resists the proud. This is a New Testament scripture, guys. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. May Grace Church be marked by humility. Maybe this be one of our calling cards, that when people visit here and they say they're a humble people, they're kind people. I mean, if we're called Grace Church, we need to have grace in it. Amen. And you ain't going to find grace in a place that doesn't have humility. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Wow. Humility is a power. So when you're in a dark and trying time, you're not powerless. You have the power of humility, because humility attracts the grace of God. It attracts the grace of God. Pride will cost you wisdom. Pride will cost you relationships. Pride will cost you a thankful heart. Pride will cost you promotion in the kingdom of God. And pride will cost you the grace of God. And I don't mean saving grace. We're saved by grace through faith, okay? You humbled yourself, that's how you get saved. Now, if you live full of your ego and your independence your whole life and never acknowledge your need for Jesus Christ, yeah, you won't get saved. Because who does the kingdom belong to? The poor in spirit, the humble. Okay, the kingdom doesn't belong to the proud. It belongs to the humble. Grace comes running. We're saved by grace. Okay, so Steve humbles himself. He gets born again. How many of you know, as a born-again Christian, I can still struggle with pride? Okay, so what it can cost me if I don't humble myself as a born-again Christian is the empowering grace of God on my life. And Amazing Grace series out there on the bookshelf. We break down all the different facets of the grace of God in Scripture. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, the Amplified Bible, the supernatural energy of Christ works in me. The supernatural energy of Christ is the grace of God. The grace of God. When I'm up here, I can rely on myself, or I can rely on Christ to speak to me and through me. You see the difference. I can declare my independence from him and say, hey, I got this, but I don't want to do that. So I pray, I say, Lord, I yield to you. Would you speak through me? Would you use me to say what you want to say? That's the grace of God. Hebrews 12:28 says, let us serve God acceptably. And acceptably there in Hebrews 12:28 is by his grace. In other words, by his power, not through ours. Did you know there's a way to serve God acceptably as a new covenant Christian? And it's in humility. It's through the grace of God, his strength, his power, not mine and not yours. So we're going to humble ourselves so that God's power and presence manifests through our humility. Let's go to the next one. The power of your new creation identity. Wow, I got 10 minutes to say this. Come on, Holy Ghost. Because I've waited all morning to say this. All right, 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, that's more precious, much more precious than gold, though it's tested by fire, look what happens. The genuineness of your faith is found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Trials, suffering, difficult times let you see all that's really in you. things that you didn't even know you were there. Anybody ever said, ever had the thought, I don't think I can get through this. And then months later, whatever, I'm through it. And not only am I through it, I'm a better person because of it. That's the power of God. The genuineness of your faith, though tested, gets found. It gets put on display. See, God can allow you to go through things that will expose the glory of your true identity. I'm going to say it again. God can allow you to go through things that will expose to you who you really are in Him. That you're capable of so much more than you think you are. That the power of God is going to be evidenced in and through your life. All right, write this down. You need it. Trials/crises reveal the character of those in it. Trials and crisis reveal the character of those in it. So God allows some of them. I'm not saying He causes them, but He can sure use them. Because where the enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy with a trial, with pain, with suffering, with an injustice that's been done to you, he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy with it. God wants to look at the character of the one who's being tested. Because He's a good Father. Amen. God wants to see the character, and it's a win-win situation for you. Because if you're squeezed in the fire and ugliness comes out, then He can talk to you about healing and where we need to grow and mature. And why does that person have so much influence over you, Steve? Teach, grow, mature. If we come out, though, we're squeezed in the fire and the Spirit of Christ comes out. Well done. Right? Encouragement. Pass the test. We'll see later on in this series that trials, oftentimes God uses them for promotion in the kingdom of God. I want to pass the test. The same Spirit that led Jesus to baptism also led Him to the wilderness to be tested. Crises and trials reveal the character of those in it. The Oklahoma City bombing, tremendous trial, tremendous weight and pressure put on the city of Oklahoma City. And what it does is it reveals the character of the people in Oklahoma City. When New Orleans flooded, it revealed the character of the city of New Orleans. And I'm going to say again, God can use it. If looting and ugliness and all that comes out, God can use that and it can be addressed. But there's good things. I know with Oklahoma City bombing, yeah, there were some in Oklahoma who said, God did it. God was judging us. You've lost your mind. You've lost your mind. And you're religious to a fault. If you think those people somehow deserved death more than any one of us, that God's selecting them. Those children, are you kidding me? I never saw Jesus hurt a child. I never saw Jesus blow up a child. And He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen your dad. But I'll tell you this, because we were part of it. Several Christians went down to Oklahoma City and helped supply firemen water and food and helped supply workers digging people out. It revealed the character of those that were going through it. Amen. So remember that. I'm not saying God causes it, but He will use it because crisis will often reveal the character of the people going through it. So when crisis comes to a city, or crisis comes to a town, or crisis comes to a marriage, if crisis comes to a church, Victory Life Church in Durant, Oklahoma, I don't remember how many years ago it was, it burned to the ground. The church building burned. So Dwayne Sheriff pulls up in the parking lot. He had gotten a phone call. He thought he expected to see smoke. He rolled in. The whole thing was practically leveled. And you know what he said? He said, Lord, You have a problem. You have a problem. Not me. You. I'm telling you, that church came together and they're better and stronger than they ever were before that fire, because crisis will reveal the character of the people going through it. Amen. Go ahead and give God praise. There's nothing we can't get through together. Nothing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me give you this. Charles Spurgeon said this: trials teach us what we truly are in Christ. They dig up the soil and let us see what we're made of. Charles Spurgeon. God knows things about you that you don't. God knows the greater one lives inside of you. Greater is he that's within you than whatever you're going through. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:8, NIV. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Now, charismatic TV shows don't like this passage, but it's true. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So the life of Jesus can be revealed. You got more in you than you think you do. You've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is nothing he bows his knee to. Nothing. And he lives inside you. Verse 11, for we who are alive in him are always being given over to death for his sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. This word life is Zoe. Z-O-E. It's the God kind of life. It's not human life. It's supernatural God life that gets revealed in and through us. Because the world looks at it and says, oh my goodness, that's horrible. You'll never survive. You'll never get through it. I beg to differ. There's a higher power. There's a greater power than human power at work in me, who doesn't bow his knee to anything. The life of God that Jesus gave you is revealed when demands are made on your potential. This is powerful. The life of God Jesus gave you is revealed when demands are made on your potential. What you see as a trial, what you see as a problem, God sees as an opportunity to demonstrate the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in his people. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. We know as Christians that following every crucifixion comes an Easter sunrise. We know this better than anybody. God causes all things to work together for our good. So what if instead of a worry and a fear problem, we really have more of an identity problem? What if we really just don't know who we really are, what we really have, and what Christ who strengthens us can do through us? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we've fallen short of grasping the God power and God potential that lives via his Spirit on the inside of us. Maybe it's not a worry problem. Maybe it's not an anxiety problem. Maybe it's a belief problem. Maybe I need to get a hold of my identity in Christ and his power. Maybe we see ourselves too much after the flesh instead of by the Spirit. Maybe we know ourselves by what we feel and experience outwardly rather than inwardly. Let me tell you something. The true you is not a worrier. The true you doesn't know fear. Because in your spirit, man, and that's who you really are, is who you are by the Spirit, is in union with Jesus Christ. And he ain't scared. Amen. We put that on the sign. He ain't scared. The true you is not a warrior. The true you is not afraid. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and soundness of mind. Where does this live? In your spirit, man. And as Risa shared out of Romans, set your mind on the Spirit. Because the Spirit, 1 John 5:6, is truth. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. The truest thing about you is who lives in your spirit, man. God is Spirit. Of course he wants you to know him by the Spirit. Woo! Hallelujah! Amen. Don't start those RVs early. We're preaching good today. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So, John 4, God is Spirit. Whoever worships him does so in spirit and in truth. So God doesn't want you knowing him or yourself by the flesh. Know yourself by the Spirit. You're born again. You're a spiritual people. You're not carnal people. Religion is carnal. Religious Christianity is a set of rules and do's and don'ts and outward conformity. I'm telling you, authentic Christianity is Spirit-born Christianity. People who walk by the Spirit, talk by the Spirit, and feed on the Spirit. who don't look to that which we see, but look to that which is unseen. That's authentic Christianity. And so now Paul echoes the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, we know no one according to the flesh. I think that includes us. Even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, we don't know him that way anymore. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. By definition of a new creation, you're not who you used to be. And maybe you used to respond to trials in the flesh, but that's not who you are. And in the midst of a trial, remember, I've got the power of new creation identity. I've got the power of Christ himself living on the inside of me. That's who I am. And when you got born again, you didn't get, and answer me this, did you get born again by the flesh or by the Spirit? Nicodemus said, how do we go back into our mama again and be born again? Jesus is like, come on, dude. That's the dumbest question in all of Scripture. He told me he said that. It wasn't recorded in there. I'm kidding. But that's dumb. It's not a second physical birth, Nicodemus. It's a spiritual birth. So you enter the physical world through a physical birth. You enter the spiritual world through a spiritual birth. Amen. So when you became a new creation, you were born again by the Spirit. You didn't get a new body. You didn't get a new mind. You didn't get a new hairdo. Some of you probably could have used a new hairdo. Some of you could use some hair. Amen. What? He begged me into it. Or no do. Okay, gotcha. What you got was a new spirit. That's what you got. You became a child of God. You were at peace with God. Romans 8:16, you're a child of God. Romans 5:1, we are now at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do so many Christians striving to be at peace with God? Because they don't understand the finished work of Christ and that the Prince of Peace lives in them. Already have peace with God. I'm living from peace, not for it. How about Isaiah 43? You're precious to God now. Colossians 1, you're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. 2 Peter 1, you're partaker of the divine nature of God. Some of you have feared your whole life that God one day would expose you for who you really are. And yet, I pray every day he does it. I pray every day he exposes you for who you really are, because who you really are is a child of God. Who you really are is greater is he who's in me than he that's in the world. And you need to see it. You need to recognize who you really are and what you're absolutely capable of. The power and potential of Christ that's on the inside of you. And sometimes crisis and trials bring that to your doorstep. And all of a sudden, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead starts manifesting in you, and you're capable of very supernatural things. Forgiveness is supernatural. Loving unconditionally is supernatural. Having peace in the midst of circumstances that aren't favorable is supernatural. It all comes from the Spirit. And we are people of the Spirit. We all need to see every day who we really are and how empowered that we are. The world's waiting to see people who can handle the pressures of life and not succumb. Doesn't mean we don't feel. Doesn't mean we don't hurt. But it does mean we can overcome whatever the adversity is. That we can live for another day. Amen. Jeremy, you guys can go ahead and come. I guess I'm over time, aren't I? Maybe you're going through trials right now and thinking God doesn't care. Well, what you call a trial, God calls an opportunity to show you who you really are. The power and potential that's really in you. And if the flesh comes out, don't throw it all in the garbage. Take that ugliness and say, Father, would you teach me? Would you heal me? Because I know this doesn't look like you, and that's my heart's desire, is to look like you. God likes to rub away the outer layers and uncover the real you on the inside. How many of you know roses smell good? How do you get the most fragrance out of a rose? You crush it. You crush it. I'm not saying God crushes you, but I am saying that life on this planet at times does. And I think our promise is that we can always come out smelling like a rose. even when we get crushed. Come on, right? The most fragrance comes out when we're crushed. The last thing is the three Hebrew boys and Daniel. They came through it. The only thing that was consumed by the fire was what held them. Jesus didn't deliver them from the fire. He joined them in it. And he demonstrated his power over natural circumstances. It's an incredible truth. He joined them in it. And they came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. You know what I love about the Hebrew boys too is, it's like, our God will deliver us. And then they're like, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow. You know, sometimes we're praying. We're asking for this. But man, I like the resolve that says, no matter which way this goes, my God is good. And I'll not bow one way or the other. Whatever way it goes, I'm going to bow. It takes me back to Peter and the three booths, the tabernacle, where he says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles here. If Jesus answers that prayer, Peter never knows the glory of God living on the inside of him. He just come visited those places instead of walking and talking with it. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Wow, we went over. We had some church today, though, didn't we? Wow, we did. We did. Father, thank you this morning for your truth. Thank you for everything you've done, Lord, surgery that's been performed supernaturally by your Spirit and by your Word. I bless each and every one of your people. Lord, as we go forth and we spend time with family or relatives or in-laws or outlaws, Lord, we put on Christ. We put on Christ. And Father, thank you that no matter what we go through, you have authority over the fire and that you're with us in it. Thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, stick around. Let's go be a blessing.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.